Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. The boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me just kind of sketch out, flesh out this morning's gospel text for you. First, you noticed that Jesus forces the apostles into the boat. Right, and you heard that right, right? This is a command. This is not an option. It is an order from the Lord, right, to get into the boat. And then he commands them to set out into the sea while the sun is setting and the darkness descends upon them. And then suddenly he insists that they go out on top of the abyss by themselves, right? By themselves, without Jesus. So the apostles in a boat headed for darkness, Jesus alone on the land. That's the plan. Now the four fishermen in the lot of the 12 here, they would have known better. They would have known what happens at night on the Sea of Galilee, how the temperature drops, and that forces the wind, right? The pressure changes, and all of the wind comes down through the valleys and the mountains and goes out onto the Sea of Galilee and blows fiercely. Right? They would have known that this was a bad idea. So they knew that this was not going to be a leisurely Midsummer Night's sail on quiet and peaceful waters. There would be foment and unrest. So sure enough, evening comes, darkness comes, the headwinds beat against this boat, and their progress comes pretty much to a crawl. Right? They get a little distance before the wind starts pounding them, the waves start battering against the boat, but it comes to a point where they're coming pretty much to a crawl. At 9 o'clock, the apostles are still rowing, right? Contending against the wind. Midnight, still rowing. The last watch of the night, so about 3 o'clock in the morning, and the boat is still being pounded by the wind, by the waves, sea spray blowing all in their faces, so they're soaking wet at this point and they're getting nowhere. And then comes strange thing number three. Jesus comes to them. Jesus comes to them. No boat. Right, he's not swimming out to them. He just walks out to them on top of the water. And what does he hear when he draws near to them? He hears a bunch of grown men crying, terrified because of fear. And the apostles are behaving like a bunch of kids who have been sitting around telling ghost stories on night around a campfire, and they believe that all of a sudden they've seen one. So there it is, right? Jesus orders the 12 out onto the tumultuous sea, floating on top of the abyss, right? By themselves. Right? He has them break their backs for 6 long hours, rowing against the wind. And then and only then, he comes walking out to them on the water at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? The witching hour, the inverse of 3 o'clock p.m., right? The hour of Jesus' death. And he scares them half to death, and the first thing he says to them is, "Take heart, it is I." Right? Don't be afraid, which is pretty much just saying, show some courage. Right? You're grown men. Right? Show a little bravery. What's wrong with you guys? Jesus gets into the boat. The wind stops. The 12 are left dumbfounded. Right? They don't really understand what's going on. But at least they have the sense to worship him. They really don't have any idea what the point of any of this was. And I think if we're being honest with ourselves, we have to admit that this is a little odd too, right? This is a little strange. There really isn't very much demonstration of faith at all here. They didn't get the feeding of the 5,000. And they just don't get this business of Jesus walking on the water either. There are no shining stars, no heroes in this boat. Just 12 very tired, very confused, soaking wet men who look as though they've seen a ghost. What we and the apostles are shown here is Jesus' power as Yahweh, right? It is I, he says, ego eimi, which is the exact same thing in Greek as it is in Hebrew, I am. I am, he says to them, it is I. This is about the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things in the universe. The one who separates the dry land from the sea and sets their boundaries, who commands the wind to blow or not blow by bending creation to his will. All this is about the authority and the power of the one whose name is I Am. Come to us in the flesh of Jesus Christ, right? Now striding across the deep. Come to us to crush the ancient serpent's head and redeem not only all of humanity, but all of creation from the ravages of sin. That the wind, the waves, the deep underneath his feet do not threaten Jesus Christ at all. At all. He is their Lord. He is their creator. And to him the waves lay flat. To him, the abyss is as a glassy sea. Leviathan, the mighty and demonic sea monster, that is his plaything. But he is the Almighty God, and he is their Lord, just as he is our Lord. Right, we tend to think because of movies, because of books that maybe we've read or things that we've heard or false teachings here and there, that Yahweh and Satan and the demon sort of meet as equals on the battlefield, right? We think that there's this big cosmic war that's going to happen between God and Satan. Nonsense. Nonsense. If you think Satan can meet Almighty Yahweh on the battlefield as an equal, you have missed something crucial about the Christian faith. Right? That is completely and immensely, immensely wrong. He is their God, the Most High God, just as He is our God. So this is about the power of Yahweh in the flesh of the man Jesus Christ. Right? His power over creation, over the wind and the waves, His power over darkness and death and the deep abyss. It's about His power over sickness and all of the demonic realm, right? Because that's what sickness is in the realm of, the demonic. So that even Christ's own clothing emanates healing power, right? You remember all that one had to do was just touch the hem of Jesus' garment to be healed. Now, the sea in the Bible represents chaos. It represents the abyss, death, and hell. Right? It's a picture, an image, a type of these things. And it holds all sorts of strange, mysterious creatures we're still finding, by the way. We're still discovering things in the sea, in the ocean, that we've never seen before. Right? It seems like every other month there's some new creation, a new discovery in the ocean. Jesus Christ walking out there specifically, walking on the water, treading down the waves in the darkness of night. That is a picture of what He has come to do. You see, He's not telling them the gospel. He is showing it to them. Because He has come precisely to trample down death and hell and the grave and the abyss, to stand atop the ancient serpent, Satan, and to tread the back of Leviathan and tame him, and at the end crush his head, that He will threaten us, His sons, His daughters, no more. Now you put just another man out there, and he's going to sink faster than St. Peter did. But Jesus Christ walks with the authority that only the one who created the sea could have. Because He doesn't glide or hover or float over the abyss, does He? He walks, right? He walks over the abyss. He strides as if He were going to war. He doesn't gently ease through the waves. He tramples them down underfoot because He is the Lord who has all the power of heaven and earth. Remember in Revelation, He is depicted as having these devastating bronze feet that destroy wherever they tread. Right? You do not want to get in His way. God help you if you do. Now, jump forward to the Holy Cross, right? Let's go forward to the Holy Cross. The same Jesus who treads over the deep, who stands atop of the abyss, who stilled the winds and cast out the demons, whose clothing had the power to heal. The same Jesus hangs dead and helpless and lifeless on the cross, to do what He came to do, namely to conquer the darkness, to conquer the abyss, the demons, death, and hell, all with His solitary death on a cross. In the dark sea of Galilee, He gives His apostles a 3 a.m. glimpse of His divine power, and then at Calvary, He buries it deeply under His death in the 3 p.m. darkness of the cross. This is how salvation is done. In the hidden strength and the absolute power of divine weakness. The Lord uses death to accomplish life. He demonstrates ultimate strength in weakness. He overcomes death with death. He overcomes sin by doing what? By taking the sins of the world upon his own precious body. He overcomes the curse by himself becoming a curse, to where his cross has become your life, his weakness your strength. What Jesus was doing here in the gospel text was training his soon-to-be apostles one step at a time, as it were. And sometimes we need that kind of slow, intentional training ourselves, don't we? I do, at least. In the feeding of the 5,000, he taught them that they were going to be his instruments, his servants, his waiters. He would feed his flock, and they would distribute his food. Right? He would do it through them. In the boat on the sea, he taught them that without him, without Jesus, there is no amount of rowing, no amount of striving or contending that would ever matter against the headwinds of this world, with all of its opposition and all of its persecution. And so he teaches us that in the darkness of this world, no amount of our striving and our contending will ever, ever save us. Only Jesus, trampling down our ancient enemies of hell and death and Satan, will ever deliver us into the kingdom of God. Only in him do we rise up and stand victorious. Right? No matter how strong we are, no matter how knowledgeable about the ways of the world we think that we are, without him, we're absolutely lost. We're absolutely striving in vain, contending for nothing, grabbing at the wind. Without him, we're nothing. Why would Jesus have to teach this to even his closest apostles? Surely they knew him. Surely they knew what they were. Because they are sinners. They are like us. And how many times have we forgotten that it's not by our strength, it's not by our contending and striving, it's only by Christ. It's only by being covered in his blood. Jesus is later going to send these men out as pastors to his church. He would send them out into nothing less than a picture, the picture he gave of the world on that dark sea in the darkness of night, standing over atop of the abyss of Galilee. He would send them out into the world, which is exactly the Sea of Galilee, but larger. Right? A dark sea of death and despair and hate and transgression and treason against the Lord. He would send them out as light in the midst of all of this darkness, against winds that oppose them at every single turn. But, right, and this is the point of the entire gospel lesson, even then, he would never fail to come to them because he loves them. He is our God and our Lord, and he will be with us always until the close of the age. He will never leave us alone. Never leave us as sheep without a shepherd, like I'm doing right now to my sheep in the field. He will never leave us, but always be with us. The apostles needed to know that. They needed not just to hear that, they needed to see it. And no matter how strong, right, how together we think we have ourselves, we need to hear that too. He will always care for his holy church. his little ark of salvation and respite, floating in the chaotic abyss of this world to be a light to it. He is always with his church. Even, he said, when their number is as few as two or three, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, he will always come, treading the back of the ancient serpent and death and hell, striding over it, bringing the peace that passes all understanding with him to calm our storms. And that's what really keeps the church afloat, right? Right? We think that it's our striving and contending and the things that we do to cope, right? But it's not intelligence. It's not our influence or our power or even the relevance of the church today or its ability to negotiate the ever-shifting winds of public opinion. What keeps the church afloat is nothing but the presence of our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. Him and only him. His abiding presence in the sacrament of the altar, in the apostolic preaching of the gospel, where faith comes from, the floodwaters of baptism and the pronouncement of sins forgiven. Here he comes to you because he has promised to do that, and he does not renegotiate what he has promised to you. He does not and never will. He places you into the ark of the church and stands there with you and brings peace. And though at times you may feel alone, and you do and will, and you struggle and you wrestle and contend and row against the wind that's just too strong for you, he comes to you. He comes to you in the deepest darkness. He comes to you in the last watch of the night, when it seems like things just can't get any worse. And I know I've been there. And he meets you there. He meets you there and takes you by the hand and pulls you to safety. When you're at your weakest, overwhelmed by sin, overcome by death, and everything in the world seems to be against you, he comes to you to say, "Take heart, it is I. Do not fear." Hear that. Hear the Lord speak that to you, that you may know him, the Most High God, and the power of his resurrection, and that you may know the fellowship of his sufferings. In the name of Jesus, amen.